We continue in our pursuit of the joy. And somebody's thinking, how about the joy of a short sermon? Okay, I'll try. Somebody rebuke that woman. Jeremy, be the head of your household. We have way too much fun. Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is my strength. James 1:2, count it all joy. Had a little bit of that this week. Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. And I just want to reiterate, joy is not circumstantial. Indeed, joy is contrary to circumstantial. You can have all the circumstances going on around you, and yet you can step into a state of joy. How do you do that? By remembering any of the markers from which the Lord said He would provide His joy, His appearing, His salvation, His repentance, His resurrection, His gospel, His proclamation, being filled with the Holy Spirit, asking and praying to Him, hearing from Him and praising Him in His presence and fellowship with Him. And then in the one we're going to cover shortly this morning, many of you may have heard this week that AMD is going to cut 7% of their workforce in the upcoming months, weeks, and certainly in this quarter. I will tell you that definitively I'm not on the list. I talked to one of the HR business partners, and the person just said, you're not on the list. And so I'm not being impacted this time. I am tempted to stop counting the number of years I've been at AMD and start counting it by layoffs. I can tell you I've been there for 5 CEOs now. I am an engineering cockroach. You can't get rid of me. I tell my kids one of these days these people are going to wake up and realize I'm incompetent, but up to this point I've got them fooled. Last week we talked about the pursuit of His joy, and we asked about what could be more joyous than His presence, and really what could be more joyous than His presence is His presence and the fellowship of the saints. Recall that joy in His fellowship takes on 3 forms. There's a refreshing fellowship where brother and sister in Christ refresh each other. There is real, there's genuine fellowship. And I had the chance to talk to the Swelfords this morning and talk about how I used Wayne last week in one of the analogies and one of the demonstrations. I could text Wayne a text message. I could send him one that says hug. And he just ain't going to cut it, folks. Wayne's going to want a big hug. Amen, Wayne? You like your hugs, right? Okay. And for those of you who missed last week, make sure you double up this week because we want to hug and love on Wayne. And man, what a beautiful demonstration of how this modern technology just isn't sufficient for creating what I would call genuine or real fellowship. In fact, Hebrews 10:25 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some folks, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We talked about how those are another case of joy blockers. In this case, it was joy forsakers. There's a joy that belongs to some people, a joy that's promised by the Word of God, and it's forsaken. It's forsaken in the absence of fellowship and joining in that fellowship. But then we talked about a remarkable fellowship. A remarkable fellowship is the fellowship we're in. And the best way to summarize how to have a remarkable fellowship is in Philippians 2, chapter 5. Remember, I listed 12 things, but you can memorize them by one. And it is this: let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. If we want to be a remarkable fellowship, we will simply have the mind of Christ in us. This morning, we are going to talk about a topic that is taboo in most churches. In fact, when this topic is discussed, mothers send their children, indeed they send their teenagers to children's church. Men, husbands, fathers get red-faced, embarrassed, and extremely uncomfortable, nowhere near as uncomfortable as the children of the pastor. And I know many of you are thinking, I know what you're thinking because I can see the youth beginning to lean forward to hear a sermon on this forbidden topic and the forbidden source of joy, if you will. All youth, with the exception of mine, they're cringing because they know what topic I'm about to preach on. The joy of giving. Gotcha. Some of you were looking forward to the first sermon on the joy of sex. I will tell you, that would make a great sermon, and it would be a very biblical sermon. I'm just not going to take you there. But if you choose to, open up a great commentary and go into the book of Song of Solomon, with the exception of y'all. Okay, y'all can't do that. Song of Solomon. But I'm not going there. I'm going to talk about the joy of giving. And some of you actually let out a sigh of relief. Others are disappointed already having turned to the book of Solomon. And yet others wish I were talking about sex instead of money because, ironically, they don't enjoy discussions in church focused on the joy of giving. That is the title to the message this morning. It's the joy of giving to Him. But it could also be titled the joy that causes giving to Him. It's almost like the proverbial question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? I have to be honest with you. I don't understand why they struggle with that. The egg came first at breakfast. Chicken comes at lunch. The egg always comes before the chicken. What are we debating here, folks? But as I was in Eureka Springs, we were in Eureka Springs several weeks ago. I came across one of those home craft signs. And it had this phrase on it. There are people who are happier than you are with less than what you have. There are people who are happier than you are with less than what you have. And I didn't have to write that down at the time. That just kind of singed into the brain. Oddly enough, there is a Christian movement and an entire webpage designated for this idea of generous giving. Here's the quote from one individual on there. I have discovered an excitement in giving that's unique and distinct from every other gift. It's ironic that in separating myself from something of value, I receive back something of even greater value. It's a great way to do life. And I would argue, it's a great way to do Christ and to find joy. But I want to walk through some passages of Scripture into a topic that I rarely touch on. To be honest, I would rather preach on sex than I would on funds. Because there's such a lambasting anytime a pastor steps into the church and mentions anything that's about funds. All they want is money. All they want is your money. All they want is your money. Not me. Not interested. Steve handles it with the stewardship committee. Individuals handle it. And I've never had to worry about funds in this church. Even in the low times, we've made some adjustments. We've had to make some hard decisions. I get that. But now what I want to do is share with you a joy that many individuals are truly splurging or spending, if you will. But I want to start with this statement. Controversial statement. And absolutely unequivocally described in Scripture. And that's this. The financial state of an individual may not be caused by a lack of income, but because of a lack of giving. That doesn't make much sense. Doesn't make much sense to he who wants to gain his life must lose his life. He who lays down his life will get his life. He who gives his life away will gain his life. The irony of the opposites in Scripture tell us that the financial state may not be caused by a lack of money, but a lack of giving. For those who were in the book of Solomon, turn to the right, to Malachi, to those who hadn't opened yet, join me in Malachi, if you will. We got to watch Luther on Friday night, and though I had seen the movie on two separate occasions, once in my home, once in the fellowship here, many, many times it was still brought to tears in my eyes to watch what happens when a man will stand for sola scriptura, Scripture alone. And I'll be honest with you, I've put a list together of the individuals that we've lost from this congregation in the 7 years I've been here. I truly have put together by name a list of everybody that I know of, could think of, that came and have gone. And I have prayed for them in the process of gathering that. And you can grieve over that, but you can't compromise because of it. And then I listened to Luther, whose teachings and preachings that generated the Reformation because he was going to stand on the Scriptures alone and make this phrase, lest I be convinced from the Scriptures, unyielding and unbending, which led to the death of somewhere between 50 and 100,000 people in Germany, but also led to the translation of the scriptures into the German language. I realize that far worse and far longer than I have, and in far more significant ways and at much, much, much greater cost, men have gone before me and stood solely on Scriptura. And so I just follow in the path of men, that as long as I stay in the Scriptures, Scott holds me, Eric holds me, Jim holds me to accurate descriptions of the Scripture. As we go through and as elders, we will refine ourselves. Not that they are elders yet, but if you're not aware of it, they are elder candidates, Jim and Eric. Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. I want you to catch some things, and I want you to hear it, and I want you to actually speak it yourself. Verse 7. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Verse 8, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. Here's where you're going to help me. Somebody read the first phrase of verse 9 really loudly. You are under a curse. What translation was that? NIV. Somebody got a different translation? You are cursed with a curse. ESV? You are suffering under a curse. Same thing? Okay. Why? For you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you such a blessing until there is no more need. Verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Please, please do not let it go unnoticed that failure to provide for the proper functioning of the work of the Lord, the temple and the temple worship, in the Old Testament was considered robbery of God, and that provisions for these things is described as returning to God. Now, one of the things I want to encourage you to do, and I've done this for years, not in this Bible, but in an old one, and for those, we can argue whether or not the New Testament says tithe or not to tithe. I've never worried about that. The New Testament does say to be generous in your giving. And so I would encourage you to do that. But let me challenge you with this. For those who do give faithfully, write your needs in the columns around your copy of the Scriptures and your promise from God in Malachi 3. Because it says, not only will he open up the floodgates of heaven, and I do not want to be perceived as a prosperity preacher. There are those who are faithful in the Lord, faithful to his work, and the Lord is going to keep them in a humble existence for his kingdom and for his glory and for his purpose. There's no way to argue about that. But there is also a promise in Malachi 3 that comes with it. Verse 11, I was sharing with an individual this morning and told them, based on their faithful giving, here's one of the things you can do when things are falling apart at the house. God himself says, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. You have the privilege to go in on the authority of the Word of God to defend that. But let me ask you, let me ask all of us some very provocative questions. Brace yourself. The gloves are off this morning. Allow me to ask you a couple of provocative questions. Please do not answer out loud. If God adjusted your income based on your tithe or your giving, would your income go up or would your income go down? If God adjusted your income based on your tithing or giving, would your income go up or down? Now, some of you wish I were probably preaching on sex at this point instead. If instead of us saying, I'm going to give God 10% of what He gives me, what if God in the heavens is saying, I'm going to give them 10 times what they give to me? What if God chooses to override our choice on the tithe and says, I'm going to give them 10 times what they give to me? What would that do to your income? Let me ask you one more profound question. If our giving directly impacted our income, would we change what we give? And the last provocative question, why do we think the two are distinct when the Scripture does not separate them? We've already seen from Scripture that God promises covenant people that if they brought the tithe into the storehouse, He would reciprocate. Watch this, folks. God would reciprocate by opening the floodgates of heaven. Do we then see how powerful, if not disastrous, we are on ourselves? Because in our refusal to give to the Lord, we become so powerful that we are able to keep the floodgates of heaven's blessings shut to ourselves and to our families. How powerful are you at keeping the floodgates of heaven shut? The financial state may not be caused by a lack of income, but a lack of giving. Turn with me to Luke 6:38. Because whether or not you want to accept the book of Malachi as a New Testament teaching, I will remind you that when Timothy makes a statement, or Paul makes a statement to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration. He had yet to get his hands on the New King or the King James translation of the New Testament. And all he had was the Old Testament and some of the letters. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, in the midst of all these other things, he comes up with this very cool passage. And I want you to hear what the first word in verse 38 begins with. What initiates this process? Somebody tell me what that first word is in verse 38. Wait till you get enough, is how that's translated, right? Anybody want to argue for that translation? I'm not going to. That's crazy. Give, and it will be given to you. Is there a precursor? Is there a if this, then that kind of thing here? Now let's look at what will be given to you. A good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together and running over. We used to buy those giant chocolate powder containers. You know chocolate milk is from God. I kept wanting to try to feed in high school a science experiment. If I give a cow cocoa beans and sugar, would he give me chocolate milk? And I would call it the udder and cola. But I thought of, we still used to buy these giant packets, and we had to put them in separate containers because the bunny rabbit didn't look good on our counter. And so we wanted these nice looking counters. And we put it in there and we pour it in and you go, and you can put more in there. And then you do it again and you do it. That's the imagery here, folks. God is saying, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. And there's nothing that makes me happier than chocolate splattering all over my lap. And then he tells us, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I just don't know that it can be any clearer that the financial state may not be caused by a lack of income, but a lack of giving. Is there anybody here who wants to work long, hard hours? Really long, hard hours. Sacrifice family, both biological and spiritual, the Lord's family, to buy a bag of gravel. If I filled this with the gravel from our parking lot or from the street, would you sacrifice time with your family and with God's family to buy this bag of gravel? Why would I ask such a crazy question? James, don't you know gravel's pretty worthless? What a waste of time. James, we would be spending our time for a substance that we use to pave our streets. And for some who grew up on dirt roads, it'd be a bag of dirt. There are some in here. But from an eternal perspective, those who are pursuing gold and money are pursuing a substance that's used in heaven to pave the streets. Revelation 21:21 says that God uses gold to pave the streets. And when you think of it from an eternal perspective, I can go get a bag of pavement and work my life for it. And if I'm pursuing gold, I'm pursuing that which God uses to make streets. And if you don't get it worked out, you're going to be on your face in the street with a pick trying to fill your little plastic bag in heaven with the gold. And God's like, what are you doing? Don't you understand how meaningless that is in here, in an eternal state? Are we really spending all our time to make streets in heaven when we could be spending our time making saints in heaven? You see, folks, there are joy leaks. Scott, there are joy jackers. Man, I love that one. There are joy blockers. There's joy inhibitors. Last week we saw there were joy forsakers. Let us not forsake the assembly, because in that assembling of the saints there's joy. But when I forsake that, I don't have the joy, and I'm not giving anybody joy in my presence. I dare say sometime I will preach like Spurgeon. You've heard me say this. Spurgeon once told his congregation, many of you don't come to the prayer time. It's just as good that you don't. It's not like you have anything to add. That came out of his pulpit, out of his mouth in his pulpit, and somebody wrote it down, and I got to read it. And perhaps the same's true. That when some people come to the joy of the fellowship of the saints, it might be better for them to stay home because they don't bring any joy to anyone else. They have an unscriptural gift of criticism or an immensity and propensity for complaining. Praise God, that is so rare here these days. But you know what we might have? We might have this one from the book of James, chapter 4, verse 3. We may have joy spenders. That's not like suspenders. Joy spenders. James 4, 3 says this. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions. To spend on your passions. They're spending this joy that could be theirs, but they're spending it in a way that God really didn't intend. In the end, there's no joy in this type of spending. Listen carefully to this, and if you're there, look at the next verse. In the end, there's no joy in this type of spending because it's spent on that which the Lord says makes a person an enemy of His. James 4, 4. But Acts chapter 20, verse 35 gives us a little bit of hint to the joy of spending. If I asked you, do you want to be more blessed from the Lord? I would have you turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 35, because Christ Himself, in quoting Him, says it is more blessed to give than to receive. There's an entire page with about 70-something rebuttals or arguments for not giving in a church. 70 reasons people don't give in churches. And then there's a rebuttal for each one. I'm only going to deal with one. Pastor, if I just had more, I'd be happy to give. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. In every instance up to this point, we've been able to biblically look at the source of joy and tie these actions to the joy of the Lord and being in pursuit. And you've noticed that up to this point, I have yet to do that. Let me do that now. Give you five things we're going to see in this passage. And yes, end early. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That is, if I don't preach long, we'll end early. Is that not profound? We'll end early if I don't preach long. Chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, verses 1 through 7. We want you to know, brothers, here's the answer to, if I just had more, I'd be happy to give. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. Verse 4 finds that they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. The church had made a commitment to ministering to the Apostle Paul and financing his ministries. And now he's just coming back and sending Titus and saying, let's complete among you this act of grace. But verse 7 says, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. 5 brief things here. Cause. The cause of joy. The source of it comes from verse 1. The cause. Grace of God has been given among the churches. What is a cause for giving? What is a cause? And folks, I'm going to tell you, do this when led by the Spirit of God, not as an investment plan. This is an investment plan will never work unless you're intending to invest in eternity in the souls of the saints. But if you're thinking, I need this $1 to become 10 or even 100, go listen to a different preacher. He's going to lie to you that that can be done. This is an individual whose heart says, I may not have enough, but they have less than what I have, and so we're going to split it. We're going to share it. The cause of this, the source of this, if you will, is the grace of God that was poured out. But then look at number 2, verse 2 as well. This is the second point. Here's the cause. Now we have the condition in which they are giving. In a severe test of affliction. A severe test of affliction. And their extreme poverty. That word extreme is almost as if, it certainly speaks of destitute, but almost as if completely abandoned financially. That's the condition these folks were in. And it caused this result in verse 3. They gave according to their means, and they gave beyond their means. They gave of their own accord, and they were begging earnestly to take part. That means Titus was saying, look, hold on there. Please let us, Titus. Please let us. It caused. You see the cause? That's the source. You see the condition? But it caused. That's the result. It's the same as the first point. You just add a D to it. Cause and caused. Gave according to their means and beyond their means. The next one is encouragement. Say, James, don't you mean encouragement? Yes, unless you're trying to alliterate, then you have to drop the first two letters off. Okay? It's like America. America starts with the letter M. America. It's America. Dang it. Our country. It's my country, Texas. So I had to drop N off to keep this. So this is encouragement. And y'all know it really means encouragement. Verse 7. But as you excel in everything, see that you excel in this act of grace. Folks, that's key. Giving really isn't a demand. Giving isn't something you have to do. Giving is something that those who say, this is His, and I'm just giving them 10%+ back. We've done the math before. We have we not in here? If the church needs $100, what does God do? He finds somebody who tithes and He gives them $1,000. Now, I know it's early on a Sunday morning and we haven't eaten lunch yet. But if they were given $1,000 and $100 goes to the church, we have some left over. 90% of it. What happens to that $900? It could buy lunch for everybody in here. Bill's buying lunch today. Follow him out. And I know that's simplistic, but is it not the truth? Can God not trust me that when He gives this amount because the church needs this amount, that He's going to get that amount? And then I'm like, well, Lord. And people are missing not just the blessings of the Lord as they keep the floodgates of heaven shut. They're missing an abundance of joy. But what we find here, where we've talked about joy leaks, joy jackers, joy blockers, joy inhibitors, joy forsakers, joy spenders, what we have here, folks, is something incredible. It's a joy multiplier. Because somehow we take a severe test of affliction and we mix that with extreme poverty, and then we add in an abundance of joy, and it results in an overflow in a wealth of generosity. And so this last one, the cause, the condition, the causa, and the encouragement, ends really with the conviction that we need to walk away with. You see, to have a remarkable fellowship, we need to have the mind of Christ from Philippians 2, verse 5. And to be a church that's abundant in joy, we have to have the will of Christ. And watch this here. In the conviction that stems from verse 4. They gave not as we expected. That sounds like a very awkward phrase. They gave not as we expected. But the NIV, I believe, actually has the best translation here when it says they gave beyond our expectation. They gave beyond the expectation. But they not only gave beyond the expectation. Here's the crux, if you will, of the joy of giving. Here is where the rubber hits the road. And here's a precursor to abundant joy through abundant giving. They gave themselves first to the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord. You may be able to contribute $1 million to this church. But if you're not giving yourself first to the Lord, you're better off tearing up that check. Because it ain't going to do anything. They first gave themselves to the Lord. But watch this. And then by the will of God, they gave themselves to us. Before they ever put a dime in the coffer, they had given themselves to the Lord. And they gave themselves to the ministry of the saints. Does that sound a little familiar? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, giving yourself to the Lord. And you shall love your neighbor as yourselves. Then they gave themselves by the will of God to us. Why is that joy so abundant in those conditions of severe affliction and extreme poverty? Because there's individuals who first gave their lives to the Lord. And then to the folks around them who are ministering. Short enough? Let's pray.